Good morning. Really glad you're here. We are in the second week of a series where we're looking at the life of Peter through the Gospels and then the first half of the book of Acts. And the tag or the subtitle for this series is Learning to Follow Jesus. And if you don't know, I am someone who is learning to follow Jesus. Many of you in this room, you're people who are learning to follow Jesus. And I'm excited to take some time this summer as we learn to follow Jesus together. And so there's one central idea that I want us to be thinking about in our time together today, and just kind of a forewarning and BT dubs. So the forewarning, we're going to do kind of a lot of work here before we get into the text. Today we'll be in Matthew chapter 16. The, by the way, is, you know, unless you're blind, you see like there's a giant tub of water here that we use for baptisms. And we talked to the four people who are getting baptized today, and we said, hey, could you do us a favor? We don't like the nine. Like, we don't like those people. Could you all get baptized at the 10:30? And they said, absolutely. I wanted to get baptized at the nine, but if you're asking me to do 10:30, I will. And so that's actually not how that conversation went, but all four of them are getting baptized at the 10:30. And so if you were like really pumped to see some baptisms, guess what? You're doing church twice today, or you won't get to see that. And so that's the BT dubs. And so the big idea that I want us to be centering our attention on today before we get into Matthew 16 is this simple statement: life is found in Jesus. Life is found in Jesus. And we are constantly being told that that is not true by our own hearts, by our culture. But I want to remind you today that life, which you want, I want, like life, joy, love, all those great things, life is found in Jesus. Now the challenge that we all experience, which I alluded to just a second ago, is what we tend to want to do is something like that. So instead of that sentence ending in a period for us, life is found in Jesus, we tend to live lives that are more like, well, yeah, life is found in Jesus and, you know, and then I've got some stuff that to fill in that blank. Maybe it's 50 things, maybe it's one really important thing that has really kind of become an idol for me, but life is found in Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to, some of you love pictures, and as you know, I'm a really good artist, and so I want to draw a picture for you. If you're new, that's a joke. I'm going to kind of divide this board into half. And so I'm going to put really the same idea up here three different ways. And so we'll have two sentences here and one drawing here. And so the one sentence that we'll talk about is just kind of a verse. So not a verse like a Bible verse, but like a verses. And so the idea of self-denial versus, and again, as soon as I write this, you'll be like, oh yeah, that's a thing. So self-denial versus, and then here we're going to write self-discovery and assertion. That will be relevant for us later, but here's what I mean. So what we're going to see in the text today is Jesus is going to say, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. And that's how you're going to find life. That's in the text. Now, what we hear in our own hearts and through the culture that God has chosen to place every single one of us in is, no, life is not found in self-denial. Life is found in self-discovery. That has a Y in it. Self-discovery plus self-assertion. So kind of explore yourself, explore your wants and your desires, your wishes, how God has wired you or how you were wired or however you want to phrase that. Explore yourself, discover yourself. And then assert that, pursue that, follow that. That is how you're going to find life. A different way that we could say that is this fill in the blank sentence. And so we've got life, right? And so we're going to say, discover my blank and follow. And so here, you can choose Savior, and we'll put desires. And here, you can put him or them. Those are two sentences that are basically saying the same thing. I mean, do you see how, and maybe I'm the only one, but do you see how there's this pull that we experience to fill in the blank. Okay, life, if I want life, like the kind of life that I want, I'm going to discover my desires and follow them. Discover me more. And there are so many tools that we can access to discover more about me. And then once I discover my desires, I can follow them. And what we get to see in the text today is that Jesus is inviting us into something better. He's inviting us to trust him and to say, no, life is found in Jesus. Life is found in, I'm going to discover my Savior and follow him, as opposed to discovering my desires and following them. And so I know a lot of you are like, where's the picture? Draw this for me. And some of you were like, please don't, right? So here's the picture version of all of that. And so we'll put, you know, you or me or whomever, we're down here and we're doing great. And so we've got two paths in front of us. And this path leads to life, leads to joy, leads to a smiley face. Now the problem is, and Jesus tells us this in the text, the road signs on this road, it looks like death. It looks like a cross. That's what Jesus said it's going to be. And our challenge is, we look at this other road, and Jesus tells us that it ends in death, but the challenge is the road signs over here . It's fun, smiley faces, yay! Discover your desires and follow them. Discover your desires and follow them. If you want to have the best life you can possibly have, discover your desires, your unique wiring. Discover all of those things and follow them. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, anyone who's interested in learning to follow him, he's saying, hey, the road signs are lies. They lead to death. If anyone wants to have life, you're going to have to carry your cross. It's going to look and often feel like death. And so as we learn to follow Jesus together, we're going to jump into Matthew 16 today. And there's this key question that's kind of driving through the passage. And that key question is, who is Jesus? And in particular, who do you say he is? And I guess what I'm inviting you to consider, maybe for the first time, or maybe just to be reminded of and to kind of re-up on, is maybe he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe he's really telling us the truth when he says that life can only be found in him. And so let's eliminate the and from our lives. Let's consider this offer that Jesus is giving to us to follow him and to find life in his name, even though the road signs along the way all look like crosses. And so let's take a minute and let's pray and thank God for his word and ask him to help us as we study it together. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that in your love for people, for us, God, you want us to know you. God, you want us to know you personally through trusting your Son, receiving your Spirit. God, you want us to experience life. And so God, as we begin to study your word together, we acknowledge to you that we need your help. And so Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, be here active and present among us, helping us to see that life is found in Jesus. And God, helping us to see how maybe on accident or even on purpose, we've added an and or two to the end of that statement. And God, help us to repent. God, help us to be a people who joyfully carries our cross and following our Lord. And God, we acknowledge to you that is not natural to us. We're not very good at that yet. So we thank you for forgiveness, but we ask that you would help us to grow. We love you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Matthew 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 28. As I read it, you're going to think, wow, he's going to talk about all that? And the answer is yes, but we're going to kind of just take one simple idea from each of these three sections that we're about to go through. So now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, quick side note, there was a temple there where it was believed in Jesus' time that the god Pan was born, and the gates of Hades would have been like right over there, right? And so Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and what everyone thought, okay, that's like literally the gate to the underworld. That's a temple where we worship the god Pan. Like that's where they are. That will make more sense why I'm saying that in a minute. Now when Jesus came into this district, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Which is one of his favorite ways of talking about himself. And the disciples said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, which sounds like rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. In verse 22, if you've never read the Bible before, it's great. So Peter just got like A+ gold star. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And like two verses later, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Talk about a quick fall. A+, devil, right? And so then we go on in the text, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which is a reference to Matthew 17. We'll talk about in a few weeks where some of the disciples get to see Jesus transfigured. And so we're going to make three observations from each of those, one observation per section that we just read. And the first observation that we're going to make is that the call to follow Jesus is a call to confession. And so if you notice that the story began and there in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says to his disciples, he says, hey, who do people say that I am? And they're like, oh, and they just kind of list off some prophets, right? Like basically people are speculating about who Jesus is, and most of the answers are he's some version of a prophet that was maybe expected to possibly come before the Messiah, before the Christ would come and redeem God's people, Israel. But then Jesus turns the question and he says, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter is there saying, hey, Jesus, I believe, I have come to know that you are God's promised Messiah, the King who is coming through the nation of Israel, a descendant of Abraham to bring God's people out of exile. I believe that you are the coming anointed King, the one who is coming to save. And I also believe that you're God. Because you, as the Son of the living God, would also be divine. And so Peter is making this huge statement to a dude who's standing right in front of him. And Jesus says back to Simon Peter, he says, wow, A+. Good job. I'll tell you what, Simon Peter, flesh and blood would not have revealed that to you. You only could have come to discover that if my heavenly Father had revealed that to you, blessed are you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so there has been 2,000 years of debate on what Jesus is trying to say there when he says that on this rock I will build my church. But here's what I would say. It at minimum means this rock of revelation from God the Father, confession of who Jesus is. Revelation from God the Father, because you can't confess Jesus as the Christ and the Son of the living God unless God through his Spirit reveals that to you. And so the rock that Jesus is promising to build his church on is the revelation of God, the self-disclosure of God. And then people, you, me, anybody, anywhere, recognizing who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then confessing that with our lips. And Jesus gave us an ordinance where we baptize people, and that is one way that he has given to us to confess that Jesus and Jesus alone is our Savior and our Lord. One of the other ways that we do this is through communion, which we take basically twice a month. And so that's an opportunity for believers in Jesus to confess bodily, more than just with their words, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that raises the obvious question for each of us in the room, and that's, who do you say Jesus is? And so if someone were to ask you, hey, who do you say Jesus is? Have you thought about how you would respond to that? And it's helpful, I think, to do what Jesus did in the text, which is say, well, who do other people say that he is? Who do people who are not really following him, who do they say that he is? Because in our day, just like in Jesus' time, people got opinions. People are often trying to reframe or reshape or give a different answer to who Jesus really is. And so I want to stress two things to you as you hopefully think about this question. Who do I say that Jesus is? The first thing that I want to stress to you is, please don't think in the past tense. It's so easy to think, oh, well, I said that Jesus was my Savior and Lord when I got saved, like a month ago, or 6 months ago, or 6 years ago, or 50 years ago. I said, and that's really important. Praise God that you said that at one point. But I want to challenge you, when you think about the question, who is Jesus, think in the present tense. Who do I say that Jesus is right now? Am I living a life of discover my desires and follow them? Or am I living a life of discover my Savior, discover him more and more, learn more about who he is, his nature, his commands, his character, learn more about him every day and follow whatever he says that I should do? What do you say? And so I want to challenge you to think about that in the present tense. Who, Jesus says to us, who do you say that I am? And the other thing I just want to mention to you, there are more than this, but I think two, I'll call them popular conceptions of Jesus that do not fit with his self-disclosure of himself in God's word are what I'm going to call no grace Jesus and cheap grace Jesus. So no grace Jesus gives you no grace. No grace. So he's a great moral teacher. It's really inspiring that he died on the cross. You better do a really good job of following him, because like the text said, he's coming one day with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he's going to judge us all based on what we have done. No grace. Do better. And that's not what the word says. The Gospel of John tells us, in fact, that Jesus is full of grace and also full of truth. He is not a no grace Jesus. He is a 100% grace Jesus. If you trust the name of Jesus, he gives you grace. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you life. It is a gift. And so sometimes some of us slip into this mentality of, and really it's Jesus and progress, Jesus and moral perfection, Jesus and doing better, trying harder. That's your and. It's not a bad and, but that's your and. And at the end of the day, you're either going to X out Jesus from that sentence or X out the "and." Those are the choices. So if you find yourself drifting sometimes into no grace Jesus, that's not who Jesus is. He's full of grace. He loves it when people trust him and follow him, and he knows we're not very good at it, and he gives us grace. Now, on the other end of that spectrum is what I'm going to call cheap grace Jesus. And one of my favorite authors is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he talks about this a lot more than I'm going to spend time on right now, but here's the gist with cheap grace Jesus. Cheap grace Jesus ignores sin while not forgiving the sinner, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. Basically, cheap grace Jesus says, "Oh yeah, do whatever you want." When Christ gives commands, those are just like suggestions for how some people might want to do life. You can ignore those. He's given grace away. It's so cheap that it's free. Just do whatever you want. You don't need to repent. You don't need to follow Jesus. You don't need to spend time cultivating spiritual health through times in word and the prayer and this and all that. Like, you don't need to do any of that stuff. Just do whatever you want and know that Jesus is up in heaven approving all of it. Because that's what he does. He gives grace. And that idea of Jesus, we love. Because you know what that idea of Jesus fits perfectly with? This. I can live my life focused on, I'm going to discover my desires and follow them. And we love that. Who wouldn't love that? That's great. I'm going to live my whole life. I'm going to discover my desires and just do that thing. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, who do other people say that I am?" And in our culture, one of the answers is cheap grace Jesus. And then he turns to those who want to follow him and he says, "But what about you? Would you say that I'm cheap grace Jesus or no grace Jesus?" And I want to challenge you, don't believe those false versions of Jesus. Get to know your Lord through his word, which really brings us to our second observation from the text. The call to follow is a call to correction. So the call to follow is a call to confession, to confessing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, but it's also a call to correction. And so Jesus begins to tell his disciples after Peter has said, "Man, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's like, "Hey guys, just so we're on the same page, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be executed on a cross, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Okay, he's beginning to teach them who he is and what his mission is to save people. And Peter has the audacity, after calling Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, to pull Jesus aside, and the word says to rebuke him. It's like, "Far be it from you, Master. This will never happen." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but rather on the things of man." And Jesus, in his love for Peter, he corrects him. And you and I, we're not better than Peter. We all, those of us who are interested in following Jesus, we have confessed him as our Savior and Lord, and we're seeking to learn to follow him. We need that ongoing correction from our Savior and our Lord, because I'll confess, I'm a lot like Peter. It is really easy for me to begin to set my mind on the things of man as opposed to setting my mind on the things of God. In the context, you know, Jesus is basically saying, "Hey, the earthly power that you thought I was going to have as the Christ, the King who was going to bring God's people, Israel, out from under the thumb of Rome, the earthly power that you thought I was going to have, you need to get that out of your mind. I'm not going after Caesar, I'm going after Satan." And Peter's like, "No, we need power. Jesus, we want power." And Jesus is like, "No, that's not, you're thinking about it the wrong way." And Jesus is going to go through unimaginable pain. And Peter's like, "No, pleasure. Like, Jesus, you don't need to do painful stuff. You need to do pleasant stuff. Far be it from you to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross. Far be it from you. This will never happen to you." And we're often the same way. We get focused on power and pleasure and all sorts of other stuff, the things of of man. And this is why it is so vital for anyone who is seeking to learn to follow Jesus to cultivate hearing from God, habits that help us hear from God. And so they're simple. We know the answers, right? Get into God's word on a daily basis. Pray to your Heavenly Father on a daily basis. Do this on a weekly basis. Be in a life group. Life groups just launched last week in the summer. They're every other week, and so you can still jump in really easily. I mentioned this book last week, and I'll mention it again to you this week. If you're like, I'm interested in hearing more, receiving more correction, like loving, gracious correction from my Heavenly Father through His Word, but I don't know where to start. So Life Change Study, 1 Thessalonians, I'm doing this right now with my life groups. I'm doing it. And so go buy it on Amazon or wherever you want to get it and do it along with me. And if you have questions like, hey, on page 43, I have no idea. I don't know. Well, I'm doing the book too. There's a lot of people doing the book. Do it along with us. I want to challenge you. The call to follow is not merely a call to confession, but it's also a call to correction, to getting to know God more and more and more through His Word, to be reminded of who He is, His gifts to us, but also what He's asking us to do, because you and I, we are a lot like Peter. When we're on default, we set our minds on earthly stuff. And God, through His Word, through His Spirit, through prayer, through the church gathered, He reminds us, no, like, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things of the Lord. And so if you want help doing that, we want to help you do that. The last observation that we'll make is that the call to follow is a call to die. So the call to follow is a call to confession. The call to follow is a call to correction. And the call to follow is a call to die. Jesus says in the text, if anyone would come after me. So if anyone is interested in coming after Jesus, following Jesus, being one of Jesus's disciples, and Jesus says three things in the text. He needs to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Jesus says in the text, if you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. But then he promises, he says, but anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. Life is found in Jesus. And so I want to talk about three ways that humans, you and me, people, tend to try to find our life, to cling to our life, to essentially do this stuff, right? Like, I don't like that self-denial stuff that Jesus is offering. I am more interested in self-discovery and self-assertion. I want to keep my and. I want to discover my desires and follow them. I want to give you three specific examples of how humans forever and us too, I have a tendency to disobey Jesus and ultimately end up on this road. And Jesus is always inviting us back to this one. So the first one I'll mention is unrepentant sexual sin. If you look in God's word, there are multiple examples where God has said, this is a no, this is a no, this is a no, this is what God is declaring to be sexual sin. And what we tend to do is we like cheap grace Jesus. And we're like, well, God understands my situation. Like, God understands that I have these strong desires, and that I cannot have life unless I follow them. That's what we do. So God understands. It's His job to forgive. And as we often try to stress, I'm not talking about a struggle. If you're daily repenting and then the next day falling, keep fighting. Let us help you. We're praying for you to achieve success, to achieve victory in that area. What I am talking about is where you say, you know what? I have no interest in doing what God has commanded me to do with my body. I am going to walk in unrepentant sexual sin because I think I can, and honestly, because I don't think I can have life without pursuing, asserting that self-given desire. And so, some of you, that's where you're at. Might be with screens, might be with a real flesh and blood person or more. Don't settle for cheap grace when God, through his son Jesus, is offering you something so much better. And so if this is you, I want to encourage you, plead with you, challenge you, whatever you need to hear. Some people need a hug. Some people need a punch in the face. Take both, right? We can punch you in the face and then hug you. We love you because we do love you. But we're inviting you to repent. And if you don't know how, let us help you. I promise we'll be kind to you. I promise we'll be gentle with you. I promise we're not going to, you know, who I met with last week. You know, when have you ever heard us do that? Don't believe the lie that life is found in Jesus and, that life is found in self-discovery plus self-assertion. Don't believe it, because this is where it goes. And neither God himself nor I want that for you. Example number two, very, very similar. So we had unrepentant sexual sin. This one's probably going to be more of us. I love you. Unrepentant financial sin. So it's really easy to spend all your money on you. You can do it on accident. You're not even trying to. You just spend it all on you. Now, some of us are living close to the poverty line. You should probably spend all your money on you, right? Like, if that's you, man, this part's not about you. The vast majority of us are nowhere near that. And the word commands us to be financially generous, specifically towards the kingdom of Christ. And you just haven't gotten around to doing that yet. Some of you, you don't want to. Like, you're full on, oh yeah, that's my end. Like, life is found in Jesus and the stuff money can get me. Okay, like, at least you know. But I think a lot of believers, when you talk to them, they want it, but they're not doing anything about it. And so if that's you, if you spend, man, 96, 97, 98, 99%, 100% of your money on me and mine, you and yours, that's not generous. I'm telling you, it's not. And it is unrepentant financial sin. And here's what a lot of us like to do. We think, oh, but that's not as bad as unrepentant sexual sin, right, Pastor? I wish that were true. You can show me a verse, I'm with you. I just don't think it's in there. I think we see God, through his word, warning us about walking in any unrepentant sin, whether that is sexual in nature or financial in nature. And so that's you. We're inviting you to repent, to reject the lie that life is found in self-discovery and self-assertion. You've got desires, me too. Follow Jesus instead of those desires. Deny yourself instead of asserting those desires. Example number three, and I'm going to find somewhere to draw over here. Example number three is what I'm going to call unrepentant good stuff-itis. Good stuff-itis. It's inflammation of the good stuff in your life, right? And so here's what unrepentant good stuff-itis looks like. And so we're going to draw a pie chart. I'm a math teacher. Some of you are like, wow, this is like my nightmare, religion and math all at once. Sorry if that's you, right? So we're going to draw a pie chart. We're going to just note there are 168 hours in a week. Let's say you work 40. Okay, so that's work. Let's say you get 8 hours a night, right? But let's go ahead and put that there. That's sleep. And so the rest, it is really, really easy for all of the rest to get filled with good stuff. It's 100% full the rest of your time, every single week, with good stuff. The problem is, as that inflammation of the good stuff in our life expands to eat up all of our extra time, there ain't no time left for God's stuff. And so we begin, like, you know, 8 minutes ago, I was like, hey, you should read your Bible and pray. I should, but you know what? We're busy. Hey, you should have your neighbors over and maybe try to share the gospel with them. I should, totally should. We're busy. Hey, you should die to yourself, serve on a life team. Totally should. But pastor, there's so much good stuff in my life. We just don't have time for that. Hey, you should be in a life group. It's a group of people, they're gonna grow together. You're gonna grow. You're gonna make new friends. You're gonna learn about Jesus. I totally should. I acknowledge I should, but I have so much good stuff in my life. Good, and I mean like good stuff, right? Like kids' activities and sports and Netflix and just hanging out with friends and like, these are all good things. I'm not saying they're bad things. That's the problem. It is so easy for me, and I think for many of you, instead of dying to myself, to walk in unrepentant, good stuff-itis. And the tough part is, it can happen on accident. You know, like, hey, should we say yes to this really fun activity, this really beneficial, good activity? Yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah, say yes. And then the next thing you know, you're looking at the pie chart of your week, and like, man, we had 168 hours, but I don't know that, I mean, like maybe we carved out like this sliver, like we got, you know, 10 minutes a day maybe, and then church on Sunday, and so we found this sliver for the God stuff. And it's just one more way to say no to Jesus, to say no to his command to die. Life is found in Jesus. And his call to die, it's really a call to experience his grace and his love and his life. Don't walk on the path with smiley faces that ultimately leads to death. Don't live a life where you're discovering your desires and following them over and over and over again. That is not the way to life. You are giving up the opportunity to experience more and more of Jesus' grace and love and life. And so I want to ask you the same question that Jesus did to conclude our time. Who do you say Jesus is?